One of the most important things that we do as spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers is we're called to teach and train our spiritual sons and daughters how to make godly decisions. Whether it's in the local church, whether it's in our families, whether it's in business, how do we make decisions that honor God, first of all, that honor the vision God's placed in our hearts, secondly, and thirdly, how do we make decisions that will honor those whom we serve? And so I want to share with you from Scripture in Acts chapter 15 how the New Testament church made decisions, and then we can learn how we can apply this to our lives and how we can train others to make decisions according to the Scriptures in a godly way. And here's what I've learned. I want you to look at this as I read this Scripture. I found that God speaks. Let's use for example a house church. How do you make decisions in a house church? Or in a ministry? Or in a business? Or in a... you know, at whatever kind of church. How do you do that? Well, God speaks through ways, three ways, I find. God speaks to a leader. God speaks to his team, or her team. And God speaks to the people. Whole denominations have been built on one of those three principles. God speaking to a leader is called Episcopal leadership. God speaks to the Pope, whatever he says we do. That's Episcopal leadership, God speaking to a leader. God speaking to a team, the Presbyterian form of government, where he speaks to the presbytery, and the presbytery, the team, know that God has spoken to them together. Or democratic government, or congregational government, God speaks to the people, where they vote about everything. So how do you really make decisions? We have come to the conclusion, and studying the Scriptures for many years and being involved in many nations and planting churches, and again, these principles apply to a house church, community church, mega church, ministries, business, family, whatever. We have come to the conclusion that God does speak to a leader, through a leader, speaks to a team, he speaks to his people, and when we honor God speaking through all three, and we take the strengths of those, and we minimize the weaknesses of those, we can make godly, Christ-like decisions. And we see this happening in the book of Acts in chapter 15. Now, in Acts 15, it says, some men, verse 1, came down from Judea, from Antioch, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So the problem was, the Jewish, those who came from a Jewish background, said the Gentile believers must be circumcised. Well, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. They were having a huge argument about this. They said, this can't be. It's faith in Jesus Christ, not faith plus circumcision. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and the elders about this question. So what happened? They had to make a decision. In the early church, you know, must people who are not Jews, didn't come from that background, must they be circumcised? Must they not be circumcised? They had to make a decision. So they went to Jerusalem. We often call this the Jerusalem Council. They were the apostles and the elders. All the apostolic leaders and the elders came together to discern this. But the first thing they did, the Bible says, it says in verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. First thing they did is they communicated with the church. When you're making a decision in the house church or wherever, major decisions, make sure you give ownership to the people it's going to affect. Make sure you somehow give them enough communication. I didn't say take a vote. I said give them enough communication to know what's going on so they can be praying properly and they can be involved in the decision that's being made, even by their prayers and because they have the knowledge of what's going on. Then it says, in verse 6, then the apostles and elders, then they met to consider this question. Because in verse 5, a party of Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So what do you have? First of all, you have congregational leadership. They shared everything so people knew what's going on. Secondly, they met just with the apostles and elders. That's the presbytery. They got together, and Peter was sharing what he saw, and Paul was sharing, and Barnabas, and on, and they were sharing Scripture, all these things that they felt like God was saying about the situation. But then in verse 13, and that, by the way, is Presbyterian leadership. But then in verse 13, what do we have? It says, as they were all listening to Paul and Barnabas in verse 12, 13, when they finished, James spoke up. Who is James? James was the key apostolic leader in Jerusalem. He's the one who was responsible. Whenever anyone came to Jerusalem, they met with James and the brothers, James and the elders. It was always James. He was like the senior leader, the senior pastor, the president of the organization, call it what you want. But he was the primary leader because God speaks to a leader. God speaks to his people. God speaks through presbytery. He speaks through those involved in leadership within the team. But then God also speaks through a leader. And he stood up. He said, "Brothers, listen to me." Verse 14. "Simon has described to us how God first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As is written, 'After this I'll return and rebuild David's fallen tent.'" He goes on and on and reads Scripture. Then he said, verse 19. "It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them, abstain from food polluted by idols, sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, from blood." And then he goes on and on. And he gave the verdict. He said, "This is what I think we should do." But it wasn't his idea. It was what he was hearing the Father say through this whole team as they shared together. So they went to the people. Congregation, congregational government. He went to the leaders, the leadership team, Presbyterian government, and then went to, then it was James himself said, "This is what we hear the Father say." They got so excited, they said, "This is the answer." And for that season of time, it was the answer. They sent prophets and teachers all over the known world, and they gave the verdict. Now, what do we see here? We see an example of how God uses, I call it, head, shoulders, and body government. And I'll explain that in just a moment. Now, why is it important for us to understand this? Because we need to learn to make decisions in house churches and ministries in a way that honors the Lord, in a way that honors His people, in a way that honors the leadership team, in a way that honors the primary leader. Because God speaks in all these ways. Now, let me just give you very quickly, again, there's much more in the text in the Cry for Spiritual Fathers and Mothers book. But let me give you quickly a few scriptures that bear this out. A father who leads the way. So we're talking about how do we know God speaks to a leader? Well, Numbers 27:16 is one of many scriptures. It says, "May the Lord appoint a man over this community, one who will lead them out, bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So there, Moses speaking about Joshua in the future. He said, "We need someone to lead the way." Of course, Acts 15 was James. The Bible's filled with examples of leaders who led the way. Adam and Noah and Abraham and Deborah and Gideon and David and Jesus and Peter and Paul. I mean, we can go on and on. Now, primary church fathers are not misguided CEOs. They are spiritual fathers. They are servant leaders. Because misguided CEOs will use people, but spiritual fathers and mothers serve people. We don't use people. We serve people. It applies to every level of spiritual fathering. So, when someone leads solely just by this leadership style, in other words, it becomes autocratic leadership. And you see that in the body of Christ. People say, "You're kind of senior pastor," and he said, "Well, God speaks to me. I got a revelation," and it becomes very autocratic. But that's the one type of leadership. You know, Lauren Cunningham is the founder of Youth with a Mission. He said this. He said, "When you're on an airplane, when the airplane's in the sky, everyone's working together. Co-pilot and pilots and, you know, the flight crew all working together. But during takeoff, landing, and crisis, the pilot is in charge." And that's really the way it is. We should work together as a team, but there are times when the pilot needs to be in charge. Now, secondly, God calls a team to work together. We often call that Presbyterian government. You know, first, obviously, we're talking about Episcopal government, this Presbyterian government. You know, that's why they ordain elders, plural, in every church. Titus 1:5. Elders, not just one, elders. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam were elders in the Old Testament. And yet we know what happened when Miriam and Aaron began to speak against the primary leader. Leprosy happened. And, of course, Moses had to go back you see Miriam set free. So why is it important? Because God creates teams. But you need teams with a leader. And again, if you only have Presbyterian government, you say, "We're just going to work together to get total consensus," it can take years to make a decision. And that's why I believe it's important we take the strengths of these three: Episcopal government, Presbyterian government, and then congregational government or democratic government, however you call that. Teamwork is very important, but we need leadership among the team. Then the third, God speaks to his people, Acts chapter 6. We believe they were deacons. He said, "Choose from among you men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and who should take care of the distribution of food for the widows." Well, And they said, choose from among you. They got the people involved in that process. Now, I don't encourage you to vote, because when you vote, it becomes political. Some people win and some people lose. I believe we honor the people we serve. If you're a house church leader, then you are the James, and the assistant leaders or those who work with you, the elders or those who work with you, they are what I would call the shoulders. They are those who work together in the presbytery, so to speak, the elders. And then the people in the house church would be, I would call that them the body, and they're the ones we want to make sure the important decisions that we also are getting them involved in the process. So, if I had a whiteboard here, I would really explain this more clearly, but let me just use what we have here on the wall. I think that will help us. We combine the strengths of God using a leader, God using a team, and honoring God's people, and we can make decisions. And when our kids were growing up, you know, we didn't vote on where we'd go on vacation. We would went anywhere. But we'd hear from them. My wife, Laverne, and I would just discern together, and most of the time, we'd know together. If we weren't quite sure, she'd say, look, you're the head of this home. You make the final decision. I'm with you. And it worked proper again and again and again. I love Psalm 133. Psalms 133, you know, says how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, like the precious oil coming down the head, running down Aaron's beard, his collar. For he says, there the Lord commands a blessing, life forevermore. When there's unity, God commands a blessing. Let's imagine this is Aaron here. Aaron's head, Aaron's shoulder, and Aaron's body. Let's imagine this is your house church. You're the house church leader. You have three elders. And, of course, there's many more down here, but we only have two for the purpose of this illustration. Now, what happens is this. You need to know the person leading is the one God's called. These persons need to know that these persons who are in eldership know that God's called. And then, of course, they're serving God's people. So when you're making a major decision, you get prayer, you share it with the people here. And then this group gets together, you fast and pray, and they discern these four together. And then finally, it's important that this person is making the final decision with these people here, and they make wise decisions. I've seen this work for 25 years. It really, really does work. Now, we need fathers. See, what if you get in trouble? What if two people say no and two say yes? Well, that's when you need fathers outside of yourself to help you in making decisions. So that's why I've encouraged you again and again throughout this course, if you're planning a house church, make sure you have accountability. Have people can help you. Don't fall in the same trap that I fell into for 10 years not having spiritual fathers. Have spiritual fathers outside yourself or mothers who can help you. Now, in some cases, some churches, I find this person lifts himself way up off the head and he says, it's like E.T. or something, and he says, I'm making decisions. God's spoken to me. I got a dream from God. We'll do what I say. It's called autocratic dictatorial government. It's not kingdom government at all. But then you have sometimes where they take this person, pull them way down, where there's almost no leadership. That's also unhealthy, dysfunctional leadership. But when you're making a decision about something really important in the church, you're sharing with the people and they're praying, and you're discerning what's God saying. If it's yes, 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 of course you make the decision. If it's yes, yes, no, and yes, I'd pray some more. However, if you go with this person rather than this person's leading the church rather than this person leading the church, that's a dangerous thing. Now, why do I share it with you? We call this head, shoulders, and body government, all based on Acts chapter 15. Spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers will train their spiritual children how to make decisions in a way that honors Jesus, in a way that honors the people you're serving, honors the leadership team, and also the way it honors the primary leader. But remember, we do need a court of appeal. I was in Albania, and I was teaching this. There's an elderly Baptist pastor came up to me. He said, I wish I would have known this 25 years ago. He said, it would have saved me so much grief. I simply didn't know. I remember, I've often said that when the leader pulls himself up and says, I'm going to make the decisions without you, I call that a pain in the neck. That's a pain in the neck, okay? And, you know, I was explaining that in England one time, and a lady who was in eldership came to me at the door on the way out and said, I've learned something today I never knew. And I said, what was that? She said, I have been a pain in the neck. So I thought that was interesting. So why is this important? Because spiritual fathers and mothers train their spiritual children how to make decisions in a way that honors the Lord. And let's make sure that as we're as we're continuing to move ahead in God, whether it's a house church or another kind of church, we want to make sure that we are leading in a way that's bringing blessing and grace and making decisions that honors Jesus, honors the leadership of the church, the primary leader, or the ministry, or the business, honors the team, and also honors the people whom we serve.